So today's class is on miracles, and this is so kind of core to charismatic theology. There's so much about supernatural, miraculous things that supposedly are happening. It requires a lot of pages for us on this. So God works in the world. There's no question. We're not deists. We're theists. God is actively working in the world. How does he do this? Well, normally it's through providence, through natural means, through choices of people. He works through ways that seem routine to us, unspectacular. On occasion, there has been in history very supernatural, unexpected, miraculous events where natural laws are suspended. And we see many of these recorded from us in the scripture. They're just not common. They're uncommon. They're unexpected. If they were common and expected, then they would be normal, not different or out of the ordinary. They would be natural, not supernatural, in the way that we talk. So when we, in our vernacular, talk about something as miraculous, as I'm so attached to the Miracle Braves of 1914, when we, the Braves, won the World Series over 100 years ago. They were known as the Miracle Braves because it was so shockingly unexpected. Well, there's more to miracles than just uncommon. And there's more than miracle to miracles than just God intervened and God did something. Because God's intervening and God's doing stuff all the time. These are supernatural, in other words, suspending natural laws, something completely impossible without God. They can be divided into two categories. One category is things that God does supernaturally through the agency of a person, Jesus doing many miracles. Then there's another category, which is not through the special giftedness of an individual, but through God actively doing something apart from any one individual. Well, earthquakes freeing people from prison, that sort of thing. There's occurrences of those. Our last class, you know, the veil ripped in the temple. Death of Christ. Our last class, we covered the relationships between miracles serving to validate the revelation of God. And we talked about that the revelation of God is not continuing in the same way it was in the first century now that we have the completed New Testament. So therefore, the role of miracles in validating or giving God's stamp of approval on those messengers has correspondingly ceased or ended. There's a purpose for miracles. There's a purpose for signs and wonders. I've put some verses there for you. Acts 2:22, Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 2:12, Hebrews 2:4, that directly say this, that the purpose of the signs and wonders were for people to validate the messenger and therefore his message. So this ended with the completion of the scriptures. There's another distinction that we see of miracles, and some miracles in the scriptures are blessing people, and other miracles are judging people. So it's far more common the miracles in the New Testament are blessing people. There's a very small number of cases. We see the death of Ananias and Sapphira miraculously. We see more of those sort of things in the Old Testament. We see less of the miracles of blessings in the Old Testament. That's one of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the types of supernatural, miraculous events that God did. All we really hear charismatic leaders talking about today are the miracles of blessing. So we're going to end up having this class talk about the miraculous events of healing because that's what they've really camped on. So we're going to kind of core focus on that. So there is a, there's a reference to the gift of miracles in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, and it's kind of separated from the gift of healing, but I think it's fair to say that healing is a subset miracle of all the different ways that God works supernaturally. So that's kind of being what we're going to focus on, dwell on this morning. Okay, so number two on the next page is the nature of healing. And when we come to the time of Jesus on earth, his healings were so different from what had been seen before. We see in the Old Testament certain occasions where people are healed, but they are very few and very far between. This is a sudden shift. Healings done by Jesus are so numerous abundant in the blessings that the scriptures can't contain all of these miracles, as the end of the book of John says. So it's clearly dramatic. Well over half of Jesus' recorded miracles involve healing. The apostles healed as well. So this high-profile ministry of healing in the New Testament is different than the Old Testament. And much of the charismatic teaching now is for that to continue, and for God's will is for us to be healed as well in miraculous ways. We not only have that with the prosperity movement, that God wants you wealthy and healthy, but this has been the essence of Pentecostalism since the turn of the 20th century, the beginning of the 20th century, where they got started with Pentecostalism, with healing ministry, large meetings where people were coming in order to be healed, and this, what you kind of see on TV sometimes, has its root back over 100 years ago with the beginnings of Pentecostalism. So it has been with us for a long time, this approach, this openness to healing, and that's what God wants for everybody. And if we come to some event, come to some meeting, we have a special person who's able to heal. As we look into this, the question isn't can God heal? We all know God can heal. God is able to heal. The question more specifically is, does God heal miraculously through men today? That's in our moment, our class today. And answers the questions that extend beyond God's ability and involve God's practice, God's revealed will. Is this something that God is able to do? And if we answer yes, he's able to do it, does that necessarily then mean that he will do it? And that's what's in the balance. We have ample evidence in the scripture of God choosing to do things at some time and not choosing to do things at other times. For example, he was able to flood the whole earth in Genesis 9. Does that mean he's unable to flood the whole earth today? No, he's choosing not to do that today, and he's actually promised to not do that today based on the covenant he gave to Noah. So there's times when God chooses not to do something that he has the power to do. So this is really dealing with his choices, not so much his, not at all, his ability. So as with other types of miracles, God heals through select people. At certain times, there's historical eras that we've talked about in the times of the prophets, the times of Moses before then, the times of Jesus and the apostles, and there's been large gaps of centuries in between there that we have no revelation or no record of these same types of healings going on. So there's starts and stops to these. We just have had a 2,000-year pause or 1,900-year pause in this miraculous activity through an individual person who has the gifts of healings or that sort of thing. So God can certainly intervene. So I want to make this clear. God can certainly intervene and bring unexpected and dramatic healing on the part of people and the part of even select people if he chooses to do that. But God's direct healing doesn't mean he's violating his revealed will. God's healing through the ministry of people is done for specific purposes, but he can heal apart from, he does, he chooses to do this now, and we'll look into to all the ways he does this in a bit. So, as we further look into the modern claims of healing, we will see the purpose of God's healing ministry through people is not met today, and the nature of God's healing ministry is not met today either. So as we compare the miracles from today that are happening, we see what is that in comparison to the time of Jesus. And we'll see differences. So on to number three, God promises physical healing. So what is the physical healing that God promises? What is the physical healing that God does not promise? Many in the charismatic movement teach that God's will is that we will be healed. So if we're ill, it's due to some deficiency on our part, particularly lack of faith. This teaching is flawed, but all believers, based on their faith in Christ, who have a relationship with him, one day will be healed. That just won't happen in our lifetime. We have a full expectation that the redemption of our body awaits us, and it will be delivered. There will one day be no more pain, Revelation 21:4. There will one day be not the sufferings that we expect today. It's just this total physical healing does not occur in our lifetime. And we can see that amply with all the people in the charismatic movement, including their teachers themselves, who have illnesses, sicknesses, and they die too. So one day, everybody who's a truly believer will have a resurrected body and will live eternally with Christ without death, without pain. It's just not now. The physical healing that God does not promise is that we will necessarily be healed in this lifetime. There's no passage that teaches present healing will be definitely granted. There's the examples in the New Testament of Paul being ill. And the associates of Paul being ill, and I've put verses there for you for that. All the apostles died. The entire early church died. If physical healing was promised, this would not have occurred. If physical healing were conditioned upon faith, then we must conclude that everyone was lacking faith because everyone had illnesses, everyone has had injuries, that Paul misled Timothy to tell him to take wine for the sake of his stomach. He should have told him he should have more faith. That's in 1 Timothy 5:24-23. There is no need to pray for these sort of things because we're just lacking faith. That's not what God has promised. So to believe this is not believing it based on any promises of God. This is believing based on a hope and a wish that you have for a healthier life. So we should not be assigning God for things that he has not committed himself for. What he has promised us is ultimate removal of pain in the life to come. So when we look at healing in the Old Testament, these things were rare. The methods varied. We see healing from God's direct intervention to answered prayer to even some cases of touching bones of Elijah. There's varieties of these things. But faith in the Old Testament was not the core issue of healing. God even healed unbelievers in the Old Testament. There's a couple of cases I've put there for you. So the healings in the Old Testament were not only rare, they were different than what we find with the healings in Jesus. The healing of the ministry of Jesus was unprecedented. In the 3 years leading up to Christ's death, he healed such an overwhelming, countless number of people. And I'm going to just go through those of how he did this. The healing of Jesus, they had a purpose. They were to authenticate Jesus, his message. He would say, you know, I'm doing these works so that they may believe the Father sent me. He did not just draw a crowd to the sake of his healings. He did not even minister for the physical benefit of everybody, because we find people that he did not heal. He chose not to heal everybody. We find that in the Gospel of John. We'll find people right after his resurrection that the man that was healed in Acts chapter 3 had been lame for 40 years and had been in the temple. So Jesus was in the temple. He'd been around. He didn't heal everybody. He did not heal upon request. And there's more evidence of that. Just because some people were clamoring for this doesn't mean he just did this. The point is that he healed for a purpose. And the purpose was to authenticate that he is the true Messiah. It wasn't just a healing sideshow. Next, B. The healings of Jesus were immediate and complete. There was no process that was gone through. They were instantaneous, except for three exceptions. And the three exceptions were only very short delays of minutes, not days or months or years. The miracles were complete. In other words, there wasn't a relapse. It wasn't like, okay, your arm is healed, you're able to walk, and then you now are back in your same malady. So when we look at the miracles today, we find these are not instantaneous, and these are not, they are actually prone to relapse, because people will want to believe so much that they have been healed that they will claim that, and then what happens? Well, they have relapses. The healing of Jesus was abundant. He'd healed in the normal course of his travels. As he went around, he healed people, and it wasn't restricted to times. It wasn't restricted to locations or certain people. His disciples never selected people out of the crowd that were to be healed. He healed everyone who came to him frequently, at times without limits. So we find him in occasions having so many abundant healings that these were just lumped all together. Christ's healings were so abundant that is often described as healing the multitudes. John alludes to more miracles that were even that he recorded. Also, the healings of Jesus did not require his physical presence. He didn't even need to be there with some of these healings. They were healed with him, not even in the presence. His healings were undeniable. No one could say this wasn't happening. You couldn't have someone like me looking and saying, this seems pretty dubious. I'm not sure if this is really going on. It was undeniable. Everyone, even Christ's enemies, stood amazed, for they were unable to discredit the miracles. They stood on their own. There was no medical examinations. There was no need to follow up with doctors. There was no question about what had happened because they were evident to everybody. The validity of the miracles were not based on a person's testimony of how much better they felt. It was observed. They were undeniable. That's a big difference than what we have today. Next. They were never prearranged. His miracles were never set up by people. He healed people from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. He healed those who came and those he came to, those he came upon and those who came to him. The healings were not done under special circumstances. They were done through the daily course of his ministry. He didn't have to have a special meeting. He didn't have to advertise. The healings of Jesus varied in their method. He did not have a methodology. There wasn't some caricature that, oh, Jesus did this. They were so varied, you can't say he had a custom. He touched people. He spoke. He was touched. He even spit. He used clay. He did all kinds of ways that they were not dependent upon a technique. He did not have his style. And I think that gives evidence to what we have with Jesus is not just his methods, but he was indeed healing completely differently than anybody could have possibly done. The healings of Jesus did not depend on a person's faith. And this is a big area of confusion. healing proponents claim that faith is necessary in order to be healed. If healing doesn't take place, blame can now be placed on the person who isn't healed. It's not the healer's fault. It's the person who didn't get healed. It's their fault because they don't have the ability to believe rather than the healer's lack of ability. In the Bible, faith is never described as quantitative. There is no unit of measure of faith. When Jesus spoke of little faith, this was tantamount to saying no faith. This type of faith does not fall short in amount, but rather in its nature. The littleness of faith is a figure of speech, meaning you don't have faith. This is clearly seen in Matthew 7:20. Because of your littleness of faith, I say to you, truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move here from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So if we're going to quantify the faith, what he assigned that faith to that would move the mountain is the smallest thing that they could have come up with to communicate an analogy of the quantity of faith. So what we're talking about is faith or no faith, not the size of the faith. It is not the size of the faith that it's essential, because it's the smallest seed in Palestine. It's the object of our faith that is essential. Who are we placing our faith in? If our faith is in God, we have great faith. If our faith is not in God, it's in something else, like our faith or our ability to believe, then it's not in God. Nowhere in the scripture is anyone admonished for a measure of faith, since faith is truly an either-or proposition. So how much faith does it take to get saved? There's no amount of faith that it takes to get it. Either a person believes or they don't believe. There are no degrees in that. So just like there's no degrees of faith in salvation, there's no degrees of faith in healing. It's faith. It's who our faith is placed in, not some quantification of it. In addition, it is not only the amount of faith is not an issue, faith is not even a requirement in the scripture to heal. A common passage that people will use to say that he could not heal because they had a lack of faith. Jesus could not do many miracles. It said he could not do many miracles because of the lack of faith on the part of people. But it's better to understand this as not an inability for Jesus to do miracles, but rather a choice of Jesus to not do miracles based on their faith or lack thereof. He could do this without any faith if he chose to. He wasn't unable to do it. He's not choosing to do that. Because if he began to just do that based on you have faith, you don't have faith, then it would begin to replicate the sideshow of the healing that is being alleged today. That he, for people that have already rejected his message. Jesus raised people from the dead who had no faith. So if you're dead, you don't have faith. In addition, he raised people to life. He also healed lepers. Of the 10 lepers that were healed, only one had faith. So we can conclude others didn't have faith. Faith was not essential for Christ to heal. We have cases where he's healing people that don't have faith. So it is erroneous to claim that people are not being healed because they don't have faith, because healing was possible with no faith. Sometimes faith that existed was displayed by someone other than the person afflicted. And we have cases of that, the person being taken by the people through the roof, the paralytic. And in these cases, it's the people that are being referred to as the faith are the people that were the group that lowered him through the roof. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith in curing a demoniac. If modern faith healers are going to introduce faith as an issue, maybe they should be like the disciples. They're the ones who lack faith. Perhaps they ought to be discussing their own faith rather than the faith those who are proposing to heal, if we're looking at the scripture. Jesus raised the issue of faith for purposes, not as a necessary requirement for healing. And finally, the healings of Jesus involve organic diseases. And this is an important distinction. And organic diseases, when you have an organ of the body that is physically impaired, it's been maimed, it's defective, it's diseased. Like if you have a broken bone, that's an organic disease. If you have a heart attack, it could be a simple thing as a cut, a laceration. If you have an arm amputated, there's things that are actually physically wrong with a part of your body. With this organic disease, there's the body can heal these without help in some cases. Like if you sprain your ankle, your body heals these things. But a functional disease is the dysfunction of a perfectly good organ that in the body. Many people suffer from pain or from organs not functioning properly, but with no damage to the organ. The organ itself is sound, but for some reason it does not function properly. These types of healings are difficult to document and a result of any number of cures. It is important to note that the scripture never describes Jesus healing a functional disease. He only heals organic disease. In other words, something's actually wrong physically with somebody's part of their body. Their ear. They're blind. Their hand is withered. They're unable to walk. They have crippled legs. These healings, this is why they're dramatic and undeniable. The healings of today do not begin, and this is an understatement, the healings today that are being alleged do not begin to match these types of organic diseases. This is the Achilles heel of this belief that God is healing through men today, like we see is being claimed in the charismatic movement in the same way as he healed in the New Testament. The healings that are claimed today are not of the same category, and this is why they leave open the question of the direct cause or whether even a healing even occurred at all. We don't have something that's clearly wrong with somebody, physically an organ that is broken, a broken bone being healed. We have people feeling better. We have things that now people can say they are functioning better than they were. This is not the same as the types of healings of Jesus where you have a part of the body that is actually broken. When we look at the healings of the apostles and their associates, we see the same types of things. We can march through the exact same things we have commented on. They had a purpose. It was to authenticate the apostles and their ministry. So we're, because of the kind of length of what I've got here, we're not going to spend as much time with this section, but basically we're going to continue to see the same things that we saw with Jesus. The healings of the apostles had a purpose. If non-apostolic Christians in the first ministry and the centuries later could also perform works of healing, how could you possibly say this is the sign of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:12? This is something that's validating revelation and the messenger. If this was just so common that everybody's just doing this. This is a special giftedness for the sake of some people. These healings were equal to what was done with Jesus in order to attest the authoritative words were from God. And they were his spokesman. The healings of the apostles were immediate and complete. Same thing. There's no one needed to claim their healing by faith. They were healing on the spot. The healings of the apostles were undeniable. Even the opponents of the apostles, the Jewish rulers in the Sanhedrin, didn't dispute this in Acts 4. The healings of the apostles varied in their method. We see the same type of variety of either commands or their shadows or a cloth of their body or laying on of hands and praying. The healings of the apostles did not depend on a person's faith. At times, the faith of a person afflicted was praised, yet personal faith was not a prerequisite. And we've seen cases of that in Acts 8 and Acts 9 I've got for you. The commendation of someone's faith is not the same thing as a condition. Just because they commended someone's faith does not mean to say that their faith was a condition for the healing to happen. Those are different things. The healing of the apostles involved organic diseases. So you look at what happened there, it wasn't just functional things. It was people that had been lame from birth. It was people that were dead. It was people that actually had something wrong with their body. So here's the summary. In order to claim that there's a healing ministry today that's like the healing ministry of Jesus and the apostles, here's what you've got to go through. Before you do this, the disease must not be of the kind that normally heals itself over time. That it has to be different. It has to be something that is supernatural, not just you're getting quickly better. Healing must be immediate, complete, and total, not partial, not half-baked. Number three, healing must be of an organic disease. It has to be something actually wrong with your body. Number four, healing must be of a disease that neither the medical community nor the human body can heal instantly or absolutely. In other words, in order for it to be supernatural, it can't be natural. Next, it must be an adequate reason to believe the disease was present before the application of the means is used to bring about the healing ministry. In other words, we really have a problem. You can't just claim healing for somebody if we don't actually know that we really have a problem that needed to be healed. Next, there must be adequate reason to believe that the disease was not present after the application of the means was used to bring about the healing ministry. We need to actually believe, have some reason to believe, that this has actually been cured, healed. Next, the healing must be completely convincing even to skeptical people like me. So I'm open to being convinced. Just prove it. The next one. I'm lost count of these. The healing must be done in public without elaborate surgery. It can't be a contrived setting. And there's a lot of questions about the contrived settings that people will produce in order to manufacture the end that they're trying to achieve. Who are these people? And just because people are claiming things and people seem to be astounded around them doesn't mean that we actually have something that is verifiable. That's why Jesus' ministry was done in public amongst people that actually knew the inside story. The healer must not use lack of faith as of the afflicted as an excuse. That doesn't fly. So, the criteria were clearly patterns of the ministry of the healing of Jesus. With these criteria were the criteria of the apostles and their healing. The healing proponents are not able to follow Christ's pattern for the simple reason that God is no longer providing individuals with divine power to heal in miracles today, since there is no revelation that is needing to be authenticated or validated. Because they do not have the power of God to heal, as Jesus and the apostles did, we are left with them trying to convince the unsuspecting that what they are doing is similar. As you can see, there's no comparisons to the healing of Christ and the apostles to what is being passed off to them. Okay? So, we've got another section we'll deal with, which will evaluate what is happening in claims today. But before we get to that, let's take a break. I moved through a lot of stuff. So is there comments, questions on all of this? Rick.
There's a really interesting healing of a man that could not see but was able to see. And the first thing he said was, he saw like trees, or he saw people as sticks.
Mm-hmm.
And when people are their eyes are healed today, the brain does the same thing, and they have a similar response. So that's an interesting thing. The brain was still working on the man,
Yeah, that's a good point. The eye functioning and being able to receive information through the eye is there's also the brain able to process that information that you get. It would be like someone could suddenly hear. Let's say our deaf pastor Francisco could suddenly hear. He wouldn't understand any of the words because he's never heard the words before. Now, he would have a great head start because he can read, at least to a large degree, so he'd be able to pick it up much faster than if somebody just landed here from some other country and couldn't know English. But you still have to process these things. So there's a difference between the organ functioning and the brain being able to process the information. That's a great point. Anybody else? Dave, Mitch.
I like the one where Jesus healed the deaf or blind figure, and they asked him, also, why was he blind? Was he born blind?
Mm-hmm.
His parents saying something like that? And Jesus said, no, he was blind before this day. He was born this day. So
right.
At this day, he would need faith.
Yeah, so that's a great case in John 9. We have the multitudes who just think that, he's born blind because it's somebody's sin problem. And that wasn't true, and Jesus corrected that. We have multitudes today going around thinking, well, they're not being healed or somebody else isn't being healed because they don't have enough faith. They just have this supposition that needs to be corrected. Jesus, in that case, corrected it. But all these things are happening for purposes. The person who is born blind had a purpose for this. It wasn't an accident on God's part. It wasn't, he didn't quite help him as much as he helped somebody else. We, in our humanness, look at people with blindness or deafness or certain cerebral palsy or something like that, and we think, they're so bad off because they're not like us. One of the things about the deaf community, this is kind of interesting, that there's a sense of when a deaf couple has a baby and the baby is not deaf, there's a sense of disappointment in that, which seems so weird to us because we see this as a handicap. Like, this is a bad thing to be deaf. But in their world, if you're deaf and your baby's deaf, then he will continue to be a part of the deaf culture with you ongoing. If you're hearing, then you are going to be part of another culture, not going to be connected in the same kind of way. It's just a way of thinking. It's not thinking, we're deaf, we're second rate, we're really, deficient. God has a purpose for all of this, and God is glorifying himself in his way through all these issues, including that man that was born blind in John 9. It's happening today. Yep. And he is going to fix all that one day. One day. Okay. There's a section here on the explanations of what is going on. What is going on? The reports of healing are common among charismatics. If gifted healers are indeed limited to the period of new revelation, how then can we explain all of this? Well, here you go. Through direct healing of God. God can actually heal directly. He can sovereignly restore a person to health. It is a fact. Accurate to say healing is from God and every good thing that is from above is from God. So he does this in many ways. So it's certainly one possibility that God could directly intervene to restore a person to immediate health. We even have example to follow for praying for people to be in good health in 3 John chapter 2, which is incidentally one of the last epistles written. At the end of John's life. So that sort of testifies to what I've said earlier about the progression throughout the early church of the miraculous events diminishing. So we have just prayer for good health. So if people are healed, but not through a person, it's this can be still the work of God. Number two, through the natural healing capacity of the body. We have a built-in capacity to heal ourselves through our body. So sometimes the best treatment is no treatment. This may be the most common explanation for most reported healing. People get better. Even broken bones heal themselves. Through medical treatment, guess what? These people that are coming to these healing service have gone to doctors. They've received treatment. They've altered their diet. They've had operations. You know, there's things that they've done. There's prior medical care. What gets done? We just ignore all the prior medical care as if that was completely nothing, because there's kind of some negative view in the medical professions upon some people. Professed healers are among those who malign doctors. One worldly tactic that is common is we build up ourselves by tearing down other people, and if we malign the doctors, then that makes us better. And the fact that medical care that has been provided may have some effect on the person. Next, the emotional change that affects the physical body. It is commonly known that stress and issues that are emotionally related affects your physical nature, your physical issues. And particularly this is true with functional diseases and rather than organic diseases. So the types of things that we're dealing with in the claims of the charismatic movement, I think there's a lot that can be said about emotional change. While not emotionally induced illnesses are reversible, there's no doubt improving your peace of mind improves your physical health. So if you go to a place where you've got a healing person that says you're healed, and you actually believe this, you might have a sense of good feeling about this hope you now have of being healed. And this emotional change may have its benefit. The simple belief that healing has occurred may produce relief in some cases of functional diseases. There's one medical text that estimates between 50 and 80% of all diseases are somehow connected to stress. Then there's psychosomatic cure. Psychosomatic illnesses are different than from emotionally induced, and the psychosomatic illnesses falsely register an apparent physical infirmity in the mind. In other words, there is no actual problem. You just think you have a problem. Emotionally induced illnesses, there's an actual physical problem that is brought about by the state of mind. However, a change of mind, in these cases as well, can produce a testimony to an effect of change. And that's the psychosomatic ones, those kind of cures. Next is to the placebo effect. A placebo effect is when you give medicine that is the real medicine, and then you give placebos, or really not the medicine. And sometimes when there's these tests being done, there's some people that are able to report a dramatic improvement. But they, unbeknownst to them, are taking the placebo. They're not taking the real medicine. And what's going on there? Well, they're hoping they are taking the real medicine. Professional healers, professed healers today, are often no more than spiritual placebos. One factor that accounts for certain testimonies of healing today is some people, when they think they are receiving something that will help them, are in fact helped by it, even though they are receiving nothing. And nothing has that nothing that they're receiving doesn't have anything to do with their improvement directly, but it does indirectly through the placebo effect. Next, through misdiagnosis. An illness can be wrongly diagnosed. Just because you say you have an illness doesn't make that true. Just because even a doctor will say you have an illness doesn't make that true. There's a study and by the University of California at San Francisco that surveyed the most serious errors of 144 internal medicine residents in three major U.S. medical centers. 38 of the residents named diagnostic error as the most frequent problem. The patient may seek out the healer who supposedly heals a disease that the person never really had in the first place because there's a misdiagnosis. Misdiagnosis happens. And while healing proponents too often malign practices of medicine, they are content with holding firmly to the diagnostic ability of the very same doctors that they don't believe are doing any good in the first place. So that's a challenge of knowing what really the problem is. Next, a misleading report of the case. Often, alleged healing is embraced by people because of a convincing but misleading report of what is going on, the facts of the case. As more data is gathered, as more information comes in, more testimonies, we have better understanding of what's really going on. So we find misleading reports can result in be either just people ignorant and they don't know enough, or outright manipulating the data because there's a desire for these things to be true. Most people are willing to pass on secondhand reports of what seems to have happened or jump to conclusions regarding nature of healing because they want to believe all this. However, there are certainly more people than would like to admit who are willing to use outright deceit in order to fool the public. And there's been many cases now, especially in the days of electronics and the ability to do surveillance and stuff, of what is going on with these healing ministries and what people are coming from and how they're being set up and propped up in order to be claiming healings. It is often, and this is the real sad part, is often the secular media that's exposing all this stuff, the shenanigans that are taking place by manipulators of these healing ministries. Would be wonderful if the church would do this rather than the secular media. Rebecca.
If the people have to orchestrate these healings, are they intentionally misleading?
Yes,
people?
That's the thing. Some people are just believing on this. Is kind of your average charismatic pastor in your church that will say, there's somebody on this side of the room that has a heart issue and God's healing you of your heart issue. That is just part of the belief system that they are holding
to.
He had this impression that God's telling him that somebody over here, not specific, because if we're going to get too specific, we might find Nathan is really never has a heart issue and his heart's perfectly fine if we can't.
But your odds are good that someone on that side.
Yes, but the odds are good that there is somebody over here that's got some of that. It's just how it is. But there really are, when you go to like the healing ministry type things, that there's been ample cases that have been exposed as being deceitful and manipulative. And, there's these, I wish that maybe I should have pulled what YouTube went up, where you've got people, they've got the transmitters and they're communicating with people. It's a hoax is what it is. So there's just because some people are manipulating and deceiving people, there's other people that are legitimately thinking this is all really happening. May not be intentionally deceiving people, but this sort of bad teaching is not leading people toward truth. So as we move along here. The power of Satan. Satan can copy God's work. We find like with in the days of Moses with the plagues, we find the magicians of Egypt were able to copy some of the miracles that Moses, the plagues of Egypt. Unbelievers will claim at the judgment that they perform many miracles. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us the man of lawlessness will come with the activity of Satan and will perform signs and false wonders. The beast and the false prophet will perform miracles. Healings that are claimed today are not uncommon among other religions. It's not like we have only this stuff going on in Christianity and nowhere else. So, what's going on? Well, 2 Corinthians 11 teaches that Satan and his servants disguise themselves as angels of light. While it does not appear that Satan has the power to create, in other words, to heal a withered arm, to bring something out of something that is uniquely God's supernatural ability, there is no doubt he is skilled at deceiving people into believing that healings are being performed when in reality they are not. To keep people confused and deceived about the miracles of Jesus and the uniqueness and the power and the reality of that is, I think, a tactic of Satan. This deception accomplishes the goal of confusing the glory of God while never needing to actually help anybody. You don't actually have to heal anybody to get people confused about healing in the first place and diminishing God's power through Christ and elevating God's abilities of mankind. That is a scheme of the devil. And there's certain miraculous things that we find Satan able to do in the Bible to some degree. And then finally, spontaneous remission. The medical field recognizes an unusual spontaneous regression in some diseases for no apparent medical reason. So the most common illnesses of this phenomenon occurs as cancer. We should acknowledge certain variability among diseases. There's variabilities. There's not something that happens every single time to every single person. There is sometimes things change. And we could say that is God superintending, working through these things to bring somebody into health. Every good thing is from above. But the medical field would call this spontaneous remission or a regression in some disease. That's another category here. So that's, I think, examples of explanations of what's going on. But by and large, what's going on is a whole bunch of very confused people with a poorly taught view of faith and a great overemphasis on the things of the earth rather than the things of heaven and the things above. Christians are no more or no less prone to illnesses and death than non-Christians. Yeah, there is a greater ability to have health with certain behavioral choices than certain other behavioral choices. So if you're going to choose to abuse hard drugs, then your health may suffer accordingly. But because of you being a Christian doesn't mean you're going to have better health than your non-Christian neighbor. While certain wise practices may result in greater health, and certain foolish practices may cause health to deteriorate, healthy living is not promised to believers, nor should it be expected by Christians. For as Jesus said, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. It is in the spirit of Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread, and we should be thankful for the blessing of life that we enjoy, and know what lies in store. What's stored up from us is a complete deliverance. And so God has blessed us with healing in many ways. We have a natural healing process of our body. Our body heals itself. We have people serving us through medicine that heals us, that helps us. There's confession of sin and wise living that helps us. There's answered prayers that we pray, God answers, that helps our healing. Through direct divine intervention, God can help us and God will heal us if he chooses to. Ultimately, we will be completely delivered from all pain and death in heaven, and we will long for the day when healing will be complete. So, God's will is God's will in sickness. It's back to what Mitch said. God's will in sickness is his glory. We may have diseases. We may have functional or organic diseases. He glorifies himself through us as we obey him, we walk in faith. Our spiritual maturity. These trials come our way, we can grow. Through our endurance is developed through these physical trials that come our way. The fulfillment of God's will. God has a will for these things. And he is going to work through these difficulties, not escape from these difficulties. It helps us to understand our dependence on God. That's the thorn in the flesh of what Paul's referring to, that in his weakness, he's made strong. God is able to build him through that, enabling us to encourage others. We have afflictions in our lives so we can be able to comfort others in their life. 2 Corinthians 1. Authenticating our faith. It demonstrates that we have faith. As we, if it's the seed that's sown in the weeds, that when trials of this life come, and when we don't fade away, then we're more in the good soil. It testifies to our authentic faith. It disciplines our sin. You know, there's people that are sick and because of sinfulness, accomplishing God's unrevealed purposes. In other words, God hasn't revealed everything to us. God one day has greater purposes, and one day may choose to reveal that, but we don't know everything that's going on right now. It would be a serious mistake to assume that sickness is always a bad thing. Sickness equals bad. There's good things that God does through our physical illnesses. God is able to work through these difficulties as our sickness for good, according to his purpose. Our hope for physical deliverance in this life to come. Our hope for physical deliverance is in the life to come, not in the present life. Since there are no more miraculous gifts of healing being performed by individuals in the biblical pattern, we can conclude there is no additional revelation from God being entrusted to man today. Conversely, since God's purpose in empowering people with the healing ministry was to conform his messenger, we can conclude the absence of revelation results in a corresponding absence of the sign gift of healing. They go hand in hand. So that's next week. Next week we'll deal with prophecy and this ongoing alleged revelation that's existing. So there you have it. That's healing today. Comments or questions before we close them? Rick?
At the end of Matthew 4, it's talking about spiritual healing, including demon possession.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just curious, do you call that an organic problem?
Yes. Demon possession is an affliction like healing, like suffering and physical suffering is an affliction. It's put in, like in that list, it's put in this kind of same group of things. So it's not some special category of weirdo thing. This is part of the challenges that mankind has, and one of the ways that Jesus delivered people at those moments of time. And we've got a whole class coming up on spiritual warfare that is at the end of July. So we'll talk a lot more about all of that.
Thanks.
Jerry,
with the Disney Cares, we talk about miracles, really the primary thing.
That of what they're claiming.
What
yes.
They're claiming. Yeah. Not, obviously, there's other miracles that happen.
Right.
But this is the specific subset that they latch onto.
That's right. And that's why we spend all our time talking about healing. Because of our class is on the charismatic movement, and this is the version of miracle. They're not claiming some of these other types of phenomena.
The sun does not move backwards.
The sun doesn't, the axe heads are not floating. That sort of thing.
This is not a U.S. problem. This is an international.
This is a.
In fact,
it's probably worse other places than here.
That was the question I asked. Like, demographically, is there a place that really this is more negatively impactful to than even the United States?
Yeah. Places that are less. Advance in terms of knowledge and more superstitious and more there's a term in missions, I'll probably get a chance to teach on this too. There's a term in missions it's escaped me here. Maybe somebody can help me. Where you've got syncretism, that's the word. Syncretism. So you adopt Christianity, but you've never left your other religions, right? So you still have your same belief system, but you've added Jesus and you've added forms of Christianity. And that is very prevalent in many places like Africa and South America. Casey?
Yeah, South America. My sister-in-law was in Honduras for a while, and the Protestant almost equals charismatic or Pentecostal there. And it's when she was trying to find a church that would help her grow, the Catholic Church was actually way closer to the truth than the Protestant Church was, at least in her part of Honduras.
Yeah, because the Protestant churches have been so involved with the folk religions, the tribal religions, all these ways that people think about God. So you become very susceptible to wanting to believe things are happening because that's what you've believed before, and you just bring that over into Christianity, and that's why it's more prevalent in places that don't have a historical base in Christianity, like here in America. Kathy, did you have a question earlier?
Yeah. What would be a good, loving response to someone that shares a story of, oh, my friend took their sick child to this preacher guy in the office, and then he went to the doctor and was healed?
That's a great question. And it's such a case-by-case situation, because when somebody is so convinced, especially something like you just described, where to question that seems almost like will be offensive to the person. So you have to be careful about how you go about ministering individually, even if you doubt something is really happening. To what degree do you want to say that? Because our big issue is we want people to believe in Jesus before they get, these kind of details correct. So, yeah, they may be misled by people. There's a lot of people being misled by people, and it's pretty difficult to go around identifying all the ways everybody's being misled and telling them they're wrong here and they're wrong there. So it's an individual relationship thing of how to carefully help somebody through all of their challenges. Without a doubt, if somebody has that, there's other things that will be easier to deal with that they're also confused on. And as soon as you can help them through the scripture with the things that are maybe easier, more easily understood, then they'll be able to get more grounded in the scriptures, and that will position themselves to evaluate other things better. So there's kind of a sense of first things first with people. But that's in fact, that's such a good question that we're going to have a whole other class on that at the end. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. All right, let me close up in prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you have a hope for us, a promise for us, a deliverance for us, that all of what we experience of the trials and tribulations of this life that we wish will go away, and you have a home for us, and you have a complete restoration of what you've intended for this world and for us individually. We long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.